into a message what I want to share with you this morning. You know, I've been a Christian for 41 years, and over those years, I've seen a lot, and I know a lot of you have been Christians for a long time, and you see a lot of things happen in the church. A lot of things happen in Christianity, the good, the bad, and the ugly sometimes, right? And one of the things that has always weighed so heavily on my heart is when you see a person who starts off on this journey with Jesus, starts to walk with the Lord, and somewhere along the way, they get derailed. And they stumble, they fall, they turn back, however you want to say it. You know, and sometimes I know that people go through maybe a crisis of faith in their life, and they'll get back on track. You know, maybe something happens in their life, but eventually, you know, they get back on track. But what happens when a person who starts on that journey with Jesus doesn't? I mean, and again, you know, we don't know the heart of people. We can look at the fruit of people's lives, and I know we got to be very careful about that, but you just understand, just hypothetically, what I'm trying to say. What happens to that person who starts on the journey and then turns back and never gets restored? Does that happen? Can that happen? And even by me asking that question and phrasing that statement that way, some of you realize that that kind of opens up a kind of a great theological debate, doesn't it? Right? You know, that's a big debate in the church. There's two camps in the church of Jesus Christ. There's one camp is commonly or often referred to as Calvinism, named after the reformer and theologian John Calvin. And John Calvin believed that it is impossible for a Christian to ever lose their salvation. You hear terms like once saved, always saved, eternal security. You know, once you're in Christ, there is no way ultimately that you can walk away. The second camp is called Arminian, or Arminianism, and it's named after a man named Jacobus Arminius. And he challenged Luther's presuppositions about predestination and unconditional election. And Arminius believed that, in fact, a person could walk away from the Lord because he believed that every person has a free will given by God and the ability to choose, and if so desired, to somewhere down the road change that choice and go in a different direction. So Calvinism versus Arminianism, you know, it's a fierce debate in the church, and people much, much smarter than I have debated that for hundreds of years. And I touch on this only to say this much, that where I'm going this morning and what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning kind of ties back into what your views are about this. And to the best of my understanding, the Word of God, I come from that perspective of more the Arminian perspective. We have a free will, the ability to choose, you know, the direction that our life is going to go in. And see, in Calvinism, it teaches that there's a lot to it. There's more to it than just once saved, always saved, and eternal security and so forth. Calvinism teaches, and some of you know this, and some of you are just like, you know, I'm not familiar with this argument or whatever, so just bear with me just for a second. Calvinism teaches that Christ only died for the elect. How many understand that? You know, Christ only died for the elect. There are certain people chosen by God to be saved, and others are not, and Christ only ultimately died for the elect. This is part of Calvinism. The elect are predestined by God and sovereignly chosen for salvation. If you're one of the elect, when God's irresistible grace, one of the pillars of Calvinism, when God's irresistible grace draws you, you can't resist that because God is drawing you. And when you do finally yield your life to Christ, under no circumstances can you lose your salvation. If you're not one of the elect, Jesus did not die for you. You cannot be saved. This is part of the teaching of Calvinism. And I touch on that just because I'm coming from a position of acknowledging our free will and our ability to choose, and maybe somewhere down the road, you know, you choose one direction, and then you rescind that choice or whatever, and you go in a different direction. You know, there's great arguments to be made and on both sides of this, and I, you know, if you want to talk about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about it sometime. I don't have time to get into it all, but one of the tenets of Calvinism is what's called, it's actually it's an acronym. There's five pillars of Calvinism, and the acronym is TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And the T is total depravity. The total depravity of man makes it such that in our sinful nature, we don't even have the ability to choose Christ. So it takes God's drawing. The U is unconditional election, that God has chosen certain people for salvation. The L stands for limited atonement, that Christ only died for the elect. The I is irresistible grace that I just mentioned. And the P is perseverance of the saints, that even though you go through your ups and downs and your struggles, that ultimately you will always come out, in the Lord, because you were elect and predestined for salvation. I say all that because I didn't know we were going to have a theology lesson this morning here. But I just say all that for a second, just to say where I'm coming from. I'm coming from the point of view, more of an Arminian point of view, salvation, an understanding of an Arminian understanding of salvation and free will, and that we have a choice. Okay. So I just wanted to share that, just so you understand. You know, when I made that original statement, I thought, you know, I probably should just take a second and explain where I'm coming from theologically and my understanding of the Word of God. Now, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a quick story, something that happened to me many years ago. I was, when we were in Brockport and I was at Golden Heights, we were at Golden Heights, our family, at the church in Brockport, and I was the college pastor on Brockport State campus for our church, and I did a lot of ministry on the campus. And one day I was driving along through town, and there was a young man, and he was hitchhiking. And so I picked him up. He was young. He looked like he was in college. And he got in the car, and he wasn't in the car for long. It was just a short, you know, Brockport isn't that big. It wasn't like I took him to Rochester or anything. It was just, you know, I picked him up, and he was going somewhere and such. And somehow, and I'm sure there was some intentionality on my part, in the short 10 minutes that he was in my car, I had an opportunity to, you know, we started to talk about the Lord. We started to talk about Jesus. And I was glad that the conversation went in that direction. I'm not sure how actually broached that subject, how I actually got into it, but started to talk about the Lord. And he was listening, and you know, we were kind of going back and forth. And he said these words, and these words have stuck with me for the last 35 or whatever, however many years it's been. He said to me, let's see if I can bring these words up. I used to be a Christian. And when he said that, here's the thing. I don't remember where I picked him up. I don't remember where I dropped him off. I don't remember his name. I don't remember what he looked like. I don't remember what we talked about. But I remember those six words. And it just had such an impact on my life. And I thought, I was just so taken aback. You know, I used to be a Christian. And as I thought about that, and it just, it almost, I don't know what the word is. I don't want to say the wrong, you know, it just haunted me. You know, I used to be a Christian. And I remember at that moment thinking, I want to make it part of my life mission that people wouldn't be able to say that. You know, I used to be a Christian. I wanted to help in my, you know, through my life and any influence that I could have on others to help them get discipled so that they could get a foundation in their walk with God. But it just broke my heart. And there's other... He was just an example of one of many who would say, I used to be a Christian. You say, just for one second, going back to the Calvinist, what would a Calvinist say to that? They would say that somebody who does walk away and never gets restored was never a Christian to begin with. Okay, that's what they would say. They never truly were a Christian. They weren't part of God's elect. So thanks. Not going back there, all right? We're moving forward. But why does this happen? Why do people get to this place in their life where they're saying, yeah, I walk with the Lord for a while. I used to be a Christian, but I'm not one anymore. Just burdens my heart so, so much. So I have come to believe that the way that a person begins their journey in Christ has a lot to do with how that journey goes. The way that you begin, the first few steps that you make out of the blocks is going to have a lot to do with the trajectory of your life as a Christian. We are all called to respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. the Spirit of God working to draw people to Jesus, we need to respond. Remember, we talked about that last week when Dee was leading worship, talked a lot about, you know, come to the Lord, coming to Him. And I stood up and I said, you know, when God calls, we've got to answer, right? He's awaiting our reply. So the Holy Spirit is trying to draw people to Jesus, and we've got to respond. And I believe the way that we respond and the way that we come to Christ will determine, in many ways, the success of our Christian life. Or whether we find ourselves someday saying, yeah, I used to be a Christian. I prayed a prayer. I went forward in a church service. I listened to Billy Graham on TV once, and I said the sinner's prayer or whatever, but, you know. I don't know about you, but that just burdens my heart so much. So I began to think about how people describe their faith journey. And, you know, there's a lot of terms. I'm going to be a little rough on some Christian lingo that we use, you know. And even though I use these terms, not that the terms are wrong, not that it's bad to say these things, so don't misunderstand me when I go through a few things here in a second, but I think sometimes these terms are just so overused and they're so abused and they just, there's some things in them, I think, that are deficient in our understanding of what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So don't, you know, be offended when I pick on some of the terms that we throw around, because I've used them all. You know, the ones that I came up with as I was thinking about this week are ones that I've used in my life. And I'm not on some mission to change, you know, the terminology. I'm not going to have a meltdown if somebody says something a certain way or whatever. I just feel the need to challenge some of these thoughts to help us to understand, you know, this attitude sometimes that we have in our walk with the Lord is we've just got to be so careful that we're going about this the right way. So, you know, as I go through my life and I talk to people about the Lord, and I'm sure you have opportunities, you know, whether it's your family or work or whatever, you know, you hear these different things being thrown around. So, you know, sometimes if I am talking to someone, and this happens quite frequently, and just kind of trying to get a sense of where is this person in their life with the Lord, you know, so there's different ways that people respond, and I'm just going to run through some of these quickly. One of them is, I'll talk to somebody about the Lord, and maybe you've had this happen too, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I go to church, you know? Like, oh, okay, good, thanks. You just, I'm sorry, but with all due respect, you didn't answer my question, right? I didn't ask you if you go to church. Being in McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? Being in a garage doesn't make you a car. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Being in church is a good thing, right? I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Doug Eggling and I were talking a few weeks ago in his work, his line of work as a social worker, you know, that they have, I don't know who they are, Gary, who are they, right? Well, we're working on the building. I'll say, well, they did this. Like, who are they, you know? My friend used to say, scientists and shirt makers. Whenever anybody says, well, they said this, you know, I said, who are you talking about? Would say, I don't know, scientists and shirt makers. But anyways, they say that being in church is a good thing. You know, studies have been done. You know, that families and individuals are in church. You know, totally aside from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of other benefits being in church. They say it will improve your immune system. I was reading all this stuff. It will improve your immune system. It will lower your blood pressure. I'm not sure that applies to pastors, but anyways. It will help you live longer. All these things, just being in church. Being in church gives you a larger social circle and more kinds of support. Being in church regularly will make you less likely to be depressed. Not sure that always applies to pastors either, but being in church as a teenager will mean you're more likely to do better in school. These are things that they have studied, whoever they are. Being in church means that you will generally live a happier life overall. So there's a lot of benefits, you know, to just being in church. But the one thing that being in church doesn't guarantee is that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, nothing else matters. I mean, it's great that you have a, you know, large social circle and your blood pressure went down or whatever like that. But, you know, do you have, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? At the end of the day, that's all that matters. I hear this, and you know, when I talk about being in the jail, of course, I was in the jail last night, and, you know, I am not in any way, I love these guys, and I'm not in any way picking on them, but I hear this all of the time, not just in jail, but it seems like there's a, because they know who I am, right? You know, and so, when, I mean, eventually, once I, you know, there's new folks there, introduce myself and all, so they, you know, generally know who I am, and they'll say things like, I read my Bible. I pray. And again, that's good. That's a good thing to do, to read your Bible and to pray. But that does not constitute a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ should read their Bible and they should pray and all these other things. But that's not what the, you know, that's not really at the heart of it what we're talking about here. Some people say, I believe in God. Some even go so far as to say, I believe in Jesus. That's a good thing too. You know, when people say, I believe in God, you know, that just, whoo, you know, that opens a Pandora's box. You know, that could mean a million different things. When somebody says, I believe in Jesus, that seems to narrow it down a little bit more, right? But is it enough to just say, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus? What did James say? He said, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. So we're in good company, right? The demons believe. You know, I believe the sun's going to rise in the east in the morning. I believe if I didn't want to believe it this morning. I looked at my phone and said it was 46 degrees when I got up this morning, right? I believe that, but it doesn't necessarily have a profound impact on my life. It may dictate what I put on before I go out the door. Is it just enough to say, I believe in something? And I hear this constantly. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What about if a person comes and they say, I believe, and then they rattle off this rock-solid statement of faith? I believe that the Bible is the only inspired, inherent, infallible, authoritative word of God. I believe that God is one, that there's one God eternally existed in three persons. I believe in Christ's atoning death and his bodily resurrection. I believe that regeneration by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for eternal salvation. You say, woo, wow. Is it enough to just say I believe those things? James said, even the demons believe. I've accepted Christ. Now that sounds good. That's better than I go to church probably, right? But is it enough to just accept Christ? You know, how many times you go onto a website and you're conducting a transaction online and it says, do you accept the terms and conditions? Right? It is funny. If I go on the website, you know, National Grid website to pay my electric bill, it asks me every single time if I accept the terms and conditions, because I may accept them one time, but then may decide I don't want to accept them the next time. See, in the end, you're still in charge, right? You're still the one calling the shot. It's all about you, and, you know, if I decide to check that box to say I'm going to accept the terms and conditions. Now, here's a funny one. You think, what more could you ask? Somebody say, I'm a Christian, right? Remember the Sunday school song? I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T-N, my H-E-A-R-B, and I will L-I-V-E-T-R-N-A-L-L-Y, right? I have Christ in my heart, and I will live eternally. I am a Christian. I won't sing anymore. I know we're not supposed to judge, right? I know, I understand all that, but we are fruit inspectors. You know, sometimes when somebody, you see somebody on television and they say, well, I'm a Christian, you think, really? You know, wow, you're a Christian. That's probably one of the most overused, and it's a good term, obviously. It's even used in the Bible, right? They were called Christians in Antioch. So it's not, there's nothing wrong with the terminology. But it's overused and it's abused, and sometimes it's just not communicating what it needs to communicate. Again, I know I sound like a broken record. I'm almost done here. I know the Lord. You know, we make a lot of noise about the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. You know, you can know about someone. You can know about this famous person, but do you really know them? But even if you really know them, that doesn't mean that you are necessarily giving your life over to serving them, right? It's just, I know them. I know them. And again, those are good things. And I say it all the time, and you probably do too. I know the Lord. You know, don't get hung up and say, oh gosh, we can't use these words. That's not what I'm saying. Some people say, I have a relationship with Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. But what kind of relationship is it? I've made a commitment to Jesus. I mean, you're saying, Tim, what else can you ask for? Listen, how many of you have made commitments that you haven't followed through on? Right? How many times has it come to January 1st and you've made a commitment of something that you're going to do in this coming year and you don't keep that commitment? Enough said. You know, listen, for me, one of the most important things in my life is to keep the commitments that I make. I want to be faithful. I want to be someone who can be trusted. I want to be someone who keeps his word, someone who can be counted on. For me, that's the gold standard of life, right? Just being true to your word, doing the things you say you're going to do. And so, I mean, keeping commitments is important, but I know I fall short. And we all fall short in keeping our commitments. And again, I'm just running. You know, I've made a decision for Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. You can make a decision, you know, but you can change your mind. I've received Christ. Like I said, I know I sound like a broken record. All this Christian lingo, but I've come to this place in my life where I've seen so many people pray a prayer and not stay the course, and it gets discouraging. And it doesn't mean I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to stop or I'm going to give up on not, you know, encouraging people to respond to an invitation to Christ, whether it's in church or Ride for Life or whatever, you know. We want people to take that step. But there's something missing. There's something wrong. And you know what it is because we've talked about for 2 weeks, right? The difference is surrender. I do not ask people anymore. I'm not saying that categorically I would never say this. But I try not to ask people anymore, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Do you know Jesus? I ask them, have you surrendered your heart to Him? Because to me, that is the whole, that's where it's at. See, surrender is a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame. When you surrender your heart and your will to God, it's so different. You are not in the driver's seat anymore. You don't say, well, I accept Him one day and I'm going to, you know, change my mind the next day. You have surrendered your life. You know, I'm almost done here, but I'll just use a quick analogy here. You know, and analogies are never perfect. Right? There's always, you know, they are what they are, and they demonstrate a point, but rarely are they perfect. So I was thinking about surrender in the sense of an army, you know, in the military sense of the word. One of the big problems with this analogy is God is not our enemy, okay? So, you know, when two armies are fighting and one army surrenders, they're surrendering to their enemy. God is not our enemy, although sometimes we've been God's enemy, right? But so if an army's in a battle and they reach that point where their only choice is fight to the death or surrender, and they choose to surrender, surrender implies basically that they're giving up their rights to self-determination at that point. You know, we are surrendering to this other army. Now, there's conditional surrender and there's unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender means you're surrendering and there's no, you're forfeiting your rights. There's no guarantees to the surrendering party. Now, again, that's another place where the analogy breaks down because we know that God has given us promises. But He hasn't promised to always fix every problem in our life. He hasn't promised in every situation that our body will be healed, our marriage will be restored, this will be fixed, that will be fixed. I mean, He's given us great and tremendous promises. But sometimes we come and we're expecting, God, this is my list of things that you need to do now because I've given my life to you. the most notable unconditional surrender in modern times, of course, World War II, when the Axis powers unconditionally surrendered. Right? They gave up their right to self-determination. You know, the Japanese especially, if you know anything about World War II, they had a mindset of fighting to the death. Right? They were brutal. And I'll say that as a condemnation of Japanese people, but just that mindset at that time. They were brutal warriors, and it took two atomic bombs, you know, to change their mind. And finally, you know, that radically changed their mind, and they unconditionally surrendered. When you unconditionally surrender, you are putting yourself at the mercy of the one that you are surrendering to. You no longer call the shots. We surrender our lives to Christ, as I said, He gives us promises. Aren't you glad of that? But He doesn't always do everything the way that we want it to be done. We are giving Him unconditional surrender and fully and completely putting our lives in His hands. We were talking about this last week because this theme is kind of stirred around. And we were talking about it over at prayer last week. Before service, and then Doug mentioned it during service, and then, you know, it just kept going and going and going. And Tim Archer said something last week. He said, most of us all pretty much hedge our bets a little bit, you know, like we'll go this far, but maybe not that farther, you know, and I hope that's not the case. I mean, but I understand what he's saying, and I agree that that is an issue sometimes. But if you're going to surrender, you know, it's all in. I preached that sermon a couple of weeks ago, a series on that, just a couple of verses before we close. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's one of my memory verses. That's one of my daily confessions to God. Say, Lord, my life, you know, you probably hear me say this so much you're sick of hearing it, but I don't get sick of saying it. Because I need to, Jen said something to the effect this morning, I don't remember exactly what she was saying, about needing to say every day or make a certain confession every day. That's something I need to remind myself, and my ears need to hear my mouth say that every day. My life is not my own. It has been bought with a price, and I will glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belongs to you. Paul talked in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I want to ask you to stand, and I just want to close with a couple of thoughts. I don't know how to say this and make it sound right. I'll just say it. I don't understand. I just honestly, sincerely do not understand people that walk away from the Lord. You know, you say, but you know, you haven't been through. Yeah, and that's why I'm cautious, you know, about just not wanting to sound like I think I'm some, you know, spiritual giant or whatever. But I just don't. When I gave my life to Christ, it wasn't a trial, you know, it wasn't like a 30-day trial. And I'm thankful, and I trust many of you are in the same place where, you know, said, this is it. This is life. There's no turning back. I burned the bridges behind me. You know, I love, even though it's kind of a little bit of a, what's the word? It's in John chapter 6, I can't think of the word I'm trying to use, where some really rough things happen. You know, Jesus says some things, his disciples are a little bit tweaked by what he says, and it says from that point on, many of his disciples didn't walk with him anymore. And it's interesting, because it says disciples didn't walk with him anymore. So, you know, take that for whatever you want to, you know, theologically. But he turned to Peter, right? It's John 6. Verse 67, I believe it is. He turned to Peter and he said, will you also turn away? Or something to that effect. I'm not looking at it right now. And I love Peter's response. He says, "Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. In my darkest days, that's my response. Where else can I go? Where else can I have burned those bridges? What am I going to go back to?" You know what the Bible says? It talks about a dog returning to his vomit. Right? Sorry, no interest there. Right? I have no interest in doing that. I just don't understand. We've got to be all, and it comes back around to when you surrender and you give up your rights to self-determination. You know, I mean, we still have a free will and all that. I understand that. It's not all of a sudden we become robots. But it's like I have surrendered my life to Jesus. And he's, you know, Tom Zarowski used to say it, "Spend me, Lord, like money in your hand." You know, because my life doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to him. And all the other, you know, I go to church, I pray, I do this, I do that, you know, wonderful, wonderful things. But the church struggles because folks, you know, kind of have this attitude of, you know, I do this and that, but are not always willing to just lay it all down for Jesus. And that is not just a one-time thing that I did 41 years ago or whatever, or, you know, that is a daily, you know, offer the parts of our body to him as instruments of righteousness. You know, the I can't think of Romans 12. Oh, how does it start out? Romans 12. Drawing a blank. Say again. "By the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Just going to remember the first words. "Holy and pleasing unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and prove what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will." You know, Jen sang, you know, because the theme has been pretty obvious here. The words to that song, "I Surrender All." Great offering song, by the way, Jen. Great offering song. We should do that every Sunday. "I Surrender All." "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me. So I just would ask you to bow your heads as we close this morning. And just really think about, and more than just think in your own mind, open your heart, which I trust you do anyways, to the Holy Spirit. And just answer that question to the best of, you know, your understanding. Because I think the Holy Spirit would ask us that question. Are you surrendered to Jesus? More than all the other things we talked about, as good as they are and as appropriate as they are to say oftentimes, it still just comes back down to that simple, I say simple, simple act of surrender. So Jesus, show us what we don't want to see, honestly, probably. And what I mean by that is, I don't necessarily want, I hope I do, but I know it's a struggle to want to see the areas of my life where I haven't fully surrendered to you. Part of me wants to see that, and part of me is afraid to see that. But we've just got to go all in. There's just, the world is dying, literally and in every way, dying to see people who are sold out followers of Jesus Christ who have surrendered all. Whatever that looks like, as Tim was talking about, he and Patty having that conversation, you know, I just pray that we are willing and are able to make that commitment of surrendering. I don't know if that's a contradiction in terms, but to surrender our lives to you, Jesus. And what a wonderful, wonderful, joyous thing it is to know that the one that we surrender to, the one that we fall at your feet is such a loving, caring Father and Lord. And oh God, what a great thing. We're not surrendering to some enemy that we don't know is going to take us off to some concentration camp and torture us for the rest of our lives. You know, we are surrendering to the great, almighty, loving God who gave his son Jesus Christ for us. It doesn't get any better than that. So I just encourage you, if you're at that place and you need to take that additional step, maybe you don't know the Lord and you need to, this is maybe the right message for you to hear today, that it's not just about saying yes and praying a simple prayer and going out and doing your own thing. It's about giving all to Jesus. And I pray that if you're at that place, that you'd have the courage to step across that line and say, yes, I surrender my life to him. And for all of us, no matter how long we've walked with you, no matter how much we have experienced in you, God, we all need to take another step of surrender. And I trust that by your Holy Spirit, you'll show us what that is.